Please join with me in prayer this morning. Father, we are so thankful to be here. We're so thankful that we can look to you as the source of our strength and encouragement. And Lord, as we open up your word, help us to see what your word says. Of course, not what I say or any of our own opinions, but what your word says alone. We offer this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Nowadays, the subject of faith, fear, and trust is so prevalent. But a lot of times, I think we get sidetracked, where we focus so much on the idea of trust in the context of health, disease, some of those kinds of things. It's natural because of the world situation, because of viruses and everything else going on. But I think we need to take a pause, take a step back, refocus to the heart of trust, faith, and what's really, really important. It's important to deal with the idea of, do you trust God in the midst of calamity? But we've got to make sure that before we even deal with any of that, those kinds of subjects, that we're addressing what's really important. And that is, who do we trust spiritually? Because if we get that down, if we begin to understand the spiritual nature of things, salvation, what Christ has done, then we can begin to apply faith and trust in other avenues of our lives. And so I'd invite you to go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at a kind of a step-by-step fear versus trust subject, if you will. We're going to see that step by step and hopefully begin to understand how we need to look at Christ, how we need to understand true doctrine. And so the first point I want us to look at this morning, in that context of trust, starts with a warning. We need to understand that we must beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but embrace a true confession of the gospel. We need to beware of the leaven of hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the Pharisaical mindset, but rather embrace, replace that with an embracing of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, a true confession of Jesus Christ. That's where faith starts. You can talk about how much you trust or don't trust God in all sorts of avenues of your life, but it doesn't matter, really, how trusting you may or may not be if you don't have the gospel down. It's the foundation of everything. Listen as I read, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude, Luke chapter 12, verse 1, of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. I want to pause there, and then I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. When we work through this passage, verses 1 through 7 deal with heart attitude issues, but then verses 8 through 12 kind of rehash the themes of verses 1 through 7. And you'll notice words, speech is dealt with a lot in verses 8 through 12. So we've got verses 1 through 3, beware of the leaven, that hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Verses 8 through 9, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. Confession. Speech, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. If you read that out of context, you might start thinking we're saved by our confession and all sorts of things, but you've got to read it in context. We're to beware of the hypocrisy, Pharisaical hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees, and then subsequently, we need to make sure we have a true confession, an open confession of God before men. You might ask, well, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Remember last week's passage. We've got to have the gospel of the, as the source of salvation and of holiness, not law, not tradition. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think we get some insight. Leaven is used so often as you're turning there as an idea of sin. And what does leaven do? What does yeast do? Spreads, grows. I saw some people all over the place. They used unleavened bread, that quick example of their fleeing out of Egypt in the Exodus. And then leaven then shows the spreading of sin and wrongdoing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, dealing with sin in the body of the Corinthian church. I'm actually going to start with verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, here's the important statement, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The leaven of hypocrisy, I believe, is the perversion of the gospel of Christ. He was sacrificed for us, for his people. We call it the substitutionary atonement, the penal substitutionary atonement. Penal as in penalty was taken for us, put on Christ. Christ took that penalty for his people, sacrificed in our place. He's the only answer. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his death on the cross for sinners, is the only answer. And what did the Pharisees do? They reinterpreted the law, and they added things onto the Word of God rather than recognizing a true heart transformation that only the Holy Spirit can wrought within a person. They replaced true spirituality with all sorts of additional things. Christ's sacrifice for us, if we're going to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees, needs to be understood as completely sufficient, completely enough, not something that we add on to, not something that we mix or change. When someone gets saved and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they put their faith and trust in Him alone. His work on the cross. Verses 8 and 9, that confession before God needs to be a confession, not as a work that we do in order for salvation, but it is a reflection of the fact that we understand that Christ is the only answer. You might ask, well, how do we add the leaven of the Pharisees? I believe in the gospel. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We do. But I think we'd be shocked and surprised if we took an inventory on how often we as evangelical Christians unintentionally add things to the cross, add things to the gospel, add things to the truth of God's word. This past week, I was taking my mom to an appointment. I've been doing that periodically. She lives in Columbus, and that's kind of the time I will flip on the radio. I've told you before, I don't listen to a lot of sermons on the radio, but that's when I flip it on, and I'm not 100% sure who was on there, that which is good, because maybe I can't throw them under the bus, so to speak. But I heard a sermon, and the gentleman said, God is looking for people to do this. God is looking for people to do such and such. And I paused and I thought about that for a moment. And I thought, how do you know that? I wasn't trying to be goofy. I wasn't trying to be overly critical. But I, as I've been trying to be open more and more to the truth of God's word, I thought to myself, how do you know that that's what God wants and that's what God is doing? Well-intentioned, I don't know who it was, so I can't tell you who it was, but I thought, as I was reflecting on the passage this week, we do that all the time. We speak for God, adding things to His Word, adding things to the gospel. Well, if God is a God of love, then this. He will do this and this and that so that people can get saved in this way and that way and all sorts of ways. We make exceptions for people who haven't heard the gospel. We make exceptions based on people's supposed heart character. I remember talking, I've used shared this example before. Years ago, I was talking to someone who wanted to get baptized. And we often pick on some of the high churches with their perhaps undue emphasis on ordinances, if it's in a Protestant sense, or Catholics, if it's in the sacraments. And we focus so much on where we feel like maybe other groups perhaps add some additional steps and things to the gospel, but we as evangelicals are just as guilty. I was talking to this person, and they were a candidate for baptism, and they were a younger believer. I wasn't trying to be critical of them, but I wanted to use it as a teaching moment. I asked them about their faith in Christ, and they said, I did this when I was this age. I went forward at this age. I said this prayer at this age. Don't get me wrong, folks. There is a day of salvation. There is a moment of salvation. We don't always maybe know for sure that exact moment. But what I told this person, I said, okay, that's great that you did this, but who do you believe in? Who do you trust in? How do you get to heaven? I was less worried about what they did in the past, and I wanted to know who they were trusting in. Folks, the gospel is such that it's not about what you have done or even the prayer you said. It is a complete rest and reliance on one person, not you, not anybody else, but Jesus Christ. And even as believers, we sometimes have this tendency to add some stuff. It is only by Christ's work on the cross, crucified for sinners, risen again. Remember, I quoted Psalm 40. Waited patiently for the Lord. He pulled us up out of that miry clay, that pit. The gospel is such that we as helpless sinners, drawn up by Christ's work alone through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, the gospel is such that you have done nothing to contribute it. When we understand that, and we avoid the leaven of hypocrisy of Pharisees, we go before God, and then even in our confession, yes, we talk about when we put our faith and trust in Him. Sure, we talk about our human responsibility and all of those things, but our heart attitude is such that we're throwing our hands up in the air, and you, wow, I got nothing. I can take no credit. And so much so, I'm so humbled the fact that I am His child. And we become more and more in awe of the fact that Jesus died for us. No pride whatsoever. It says that whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Verse 2, there's nothing that covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. What you've spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Verse 8, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. This isn't a little formula either. There's an old TV preacher that would always add, it won't take you that long to figure it out, all sorts of heresies in his teaching, but he would always say, Jesus is Lord. And it's funny because the Bible says that you can't say Jesus is Lord, you know, unless the Holy Spirit. And it's almost like he was adding a caveat. See, you can't get me. Everything I've said is fine because I said the words Jesus is Lord. God was a heretic. The point here is not that a formula. It is an open, true confession of Jesus Christ that is reflective of a heart transformed by the Holy Spirit. And this is what's interesting about the gospel. The gospel is a light that shines by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything will be revealed. I'm not trying to get us to, and I know it sometimes sounds like it when I quote Paul's words to the Corinthians, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. But it is good at sometimes to take times and just go before the Lord and make sure we know that we're really saved. But the gospel is a dividing line. Remember the plumb line of the Word of God that we talked about last week, which, Jim, you hit the nail on the head. I wish I could have gone back in time and used your illustration in my sermon last week because your illustration of that a missionary was perfect. And so I was just so excited when you brought that in your closing prayer because you made it so clear of that plumb line idea that I used in last week's passage. The Word of God and the gospel are a plumb line, and they reveal what we truly believe. In today's day and age, even as believers, we kind of get a little confused. None of us have the gospel so clear in its fullest depths, but we do get sidetracked. We do get confused. In today's day and age, there is so much distraction and so much falsehood out there that we will do well, if we're going to take this into consideration, to beware of the leaven of this hypocrisy of the Pharisees, this play acting, this acting like we're living out the gospel but really not. We do well to vigilantly cling to an unhampered, unmixed, unwatered down, unadded to, untaken away mentality of the gospel. We've got to hold the gospel and the fundamentals of the Word of God so tightly without compromise. There is only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. There is only one sovereign King. Remember, about a year and a half ago, we went through the book of Zechariah for this purpose to see there is only one King, and that is Jesus. We live in this world, we submit to authority, we do all sorts of things, but we don't add anything to the kingship of Jesus. Folks, we get so sidetracked with world affairs, governments, politics, media, news, social media, adding all sorts of extra stuff. You remember back when email forwards were big, and then Facebook memes became big. We add so much. God is this, God is that, God says this, God says that. We've got to hold tightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not adding anything in any way, shape, or form to the truth of God's Word. Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but embrace a true confession, a robust, bold confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. No other religion, no other Jesus, no other works, nothing but Jesus Christ crucified is our confession. Number two, beware of the fear of man, but rather embrace the fear of God. Beware of the fear of man, but embrace in its place a fear of God. Verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Verses 10 and 11. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. It says, verse 4, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. I think there's some parallels in verse 11, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates. It says, fear him who has the power to cast into hell. That's the Lord. Don't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You've got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all intermixed in these passages, our triune Godhead. And you have this warning to avoid the undue preoccupation with coming persecution and spend more time making sure that you are right before a holy God. I don't want to get too far into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We touched on that in chapter 11, kind of a recurring theme. Other than I want to say that there seems to be this final rejection of what God has done. It's almost like if you speak a word against the Son of Man, you might do that in ignorance, but at some point there is this final willful rejection. I don't want to get into the speculations of who or who doesn't commit this. Many people believe it was for their specific time, but I do want to point to Hebrews chapter 10. If we sin willfully after receiving the instruction of truth, back in the Old Testament, there were sins of ignorance and sins of presumption. A sin of presumption, there was no sacrifice. So there seems to be this idea in Scripture that people will, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There seems to be this sense of ignorance, but there's also the sense of absolute, final, I don't care, willful rejection of the work of the Lord. The Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes, saw the power of God, and it was kind of like, we don't care. I've said numerous times, I think they knew more than maybe what they let on, but they found ways in their darkened heart, having been given over to their evil, to have that who cares attitude. These two passages that I've just read give a stern warning that we need to make sure we are more concerned about what a holy God says than what persecutors might say. Throughout the New Testament, you have hintings at a number of events. You have hintings of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD that some there would actually experience. You have hintings of what we believe is a final tribulation period right at the time of Christ's coming. 7 years, depending on how you look at it, 3.5 years of a great tribulation where there seems to be a lot of persecution that takes place. And then you have persecution, trials, and tribulations throughout church history. So these warnings and applications can have an impact or emphasis throughout all of church history. What does he say? Don't be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they have no more that they can do. Fear him. Yet I say to you, fear him. As Christians, especially in our land, I think, we have an undue preoccupation with persecution. We have an undue fear. Everybody's talking about fear of viruses. Folks, we have an undue fear of persecution. You say, oh, I'm not afraid. As much as we as evangelical Christians, especially in our land, and it's not, and I'm not picking on you, I'm just saying, this is evangelical Christianity today. We have an undue preoccupation with what's going on around us. Folks, we have an undue preoccupation with Christian liberty. I'm all for freedom of religion. I'm all for that we have freedom to worship here, but we have an undue preoccupation with that subject. Why? Because we're afraid. We don't want people coming in here and shutting everything down. We don't want to have to go find creative ways to worship. It's where we are. You say, no, I'm just trying to... We have an undue preoccupation. Folks, we've got to move our attention. I'm not saying don't engage things of the world. I'm not saying don't have opinions on how the world is going. I'm not saying we shouldn't address those issues. We should. But when we address the issues of our world, it should cause us then to regroup, move our attention over to what really matters, and that is fear, healthy respect, subservience to a holy God who has the power to wipe you out. Someone comes in here, and it could happen. I'm not trying to freak everybody out, but you all know all sorts of things could happen. Churches get gunned down and everything else. Don't freak out. And if everybody doesn't show up next week, then it's my fault. We all know all sorts of stuff can happen. We all know persecution can happen from governing authorities. We know persecution, these were the religious leaders of their day, will and can happen from pseudo-Christianity and pseudo-religion. Our response to that is to take a step back, get in this word, and look to our sovereign Creator and make sure we're right with Him. As the world seems to get worse and worse, our first application should be and always be, make sure you're right with God. Make sure that you know that you know that you know that you are saved. Make sure, point two, that because we're not fearing man, we're fearing God, you go back to point one and make sure that you have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. And as a Christian, if you have accepted that, you have the opportunity to grow, and part of growth is spending time focused on the truth of the gospel and finding solace in Him. And I dare you, in your darkest times of need, to go to the Word of God and reflect on the gospel, and you'll find encouragement. All your pain won't go away. We're human. We're sinners. But it's amazing how much comfort we can find in the gospel and in this Word. Folks, persecution is all over the world. Persecution is likely coming here. Don't get a martyrdom. I can't think of the word I was thinking. Complex. Don't get the martyr complex either. Sometimes we are notorious for that. Someone says one word about us and, oh, I'm being persecuted. If anyone suffers for doing right and good and for the sake of the gospel, I think of Peter's words, great. But I've often said, don't get persecuted for being a jerk and then think you're something. But persecution is there, it always is there, and it only seems to increase from the world, from governments, and even from Christian groups, denominations, and so forth. When we sense opposition, and the persecution should only come for our stand of the gospel, not our stands on social things, however right or not right they may be. The persecution is based on the true, unadulterated gospel, an unperverted gospel. But when we experience persecution, Psalm 9:13, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lifted me up from the gates of death, why, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation." When persecution comes and we choose not to fear it but rest in the Lord, we look for his mercy so that we may continue to confess the wonders of his grace in salvation. Don't fear the persecutors. Have a greater fear and eye towards God, who's in charge. Eternity's a long time. If you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, but make sure you are truly saved. Thirdly, this morning, in all of these things that we've looked at, trust in the providential care of God. Trust in the providential care of God. Verse 6 of Luke 12. After you say, "Fear him," or after Jesus says, "Fear him," verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins?" Sermon on the Mount. Other places, Jesus uses this illustration to be a salve to worry. "And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Verse 11, second half of verse 11, there's a parallel. "Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." There is a sense of trusting in the providential care of God, but don't misunderstand the providence of God. The providence of God does not give us excuses to be dumb either. There was one of our board meetings that one person who is sitting there said that they are not going to go stand on I-75 and get run over. That wouldn't be very smart. We trust, not test the Lord. So sometimes people will take this and say, "Well, I trust in the providence of God, so I can go around and just be being carefree means I can just be have reckless abandon." And I heard one guy once tell me years ago, talking about bike riding, he said all the angels are going to surround him because he would bike ride on a really, really busy street. And I asked him if he felt comfortable with that, and he said, "Nothing can happen to me. I got the angels around me," and all sorts of stuff. Folks, that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is based on the gospel and an acceptance of the gospel, we then proceed not to fear persecutors, but trust in the Lord. And then we subsequently come to a place where we know our only answer in face of persecution is not to look to the governments of the world, not to look to our own power or strength, but to rest in the very same God who saved us of his own mercy and grace. So you then proceed towards the persecution of this world, and you know that the very hairs of our own are numbered. Don't fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Doesn't mean everything's going to work out the way we want it to, but God does take care of us in his way. Doesn't mean it's not hard, doesn't mean all sorts of things, but we know that God cares. And it says then, verse 12, "The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." There's some application here, of course, to the disciples who were given further information and revelation. We are not given new information or revelation. God, even when he guides us, you read the Psalms, it is always towards the way of righteousness. And he has spoken to us in his word. So I do believe, if faced with persecution, he has armed you, And the Holy Spirit will give you the truth of His Word as such to be ready, as Peter tells us, to give an answer and a reason for that hope that we have. Sometimes I hear people say, well, if I was at this time in the Bible, I don't know how I would have answered. Or maybe I would have been Judas. I think we misunderstand God's power and His grace. If you are a believer today, you are one of His children. He has done a work in your heart and life. You can trust that it doesn't matter what time. You don't need to speculate how you would answer then or there or all sorts of things. It's totally missing the point and coming back to too much focus on us. Romans 8:28, if God's worked all of these things, justified and called us and chose us and foreknew us and glorified us, even before we're even glorified, we know that God will give us through His Word and the Holy Spirit the answers to speak if the time comes. When we start shedding not our hairs, though mine is starting to... I keep talking about my balding. I think I mentioned something last week too. So if I seem like I have a complex, I probably do when I look in the mirror. So we need to stop shedding or start shedding all of our additions to the gospel, to the Word of God. And when we start setting those things aside, casting off the weights of our sin that entangles us, we'll never be perfect, but we grow. And we set those things aside. We rest in the gospel alone. We trust God and not the persecutors. We fear God and not those persecutors. And then we rest in His providential care, which extends to all facets of life. We then walk on a trajectory. We walk on a path that is moving towards a greater and deeper trust and appreciation for who God is and what He has done. Our triune Godhead, who has worked all sorts of things as such in our lives for His glory in ways that we could not create, ways we couldn't control, even if we tried, and we simply rest in Him. And it starts moving us in a greater place, I believe, of peace. I've used this illustration before. I'm obviously not creative enough to create new illustrations, but I love the backpacking illustration. Times that I've been able to do that, or even day hiking, it's always a neat feeling for me when you got everything with you. Camping's kind of fun when you just have everything with you. We all have stuff and junk. But it's kind of a neat feeling when you just have simplicity. You just have everything on you. Everything you need. When you walk through the Christian life, we complicate things so much. We think we're making God in our own image. And we think that makes life better. It is so much more freeing. We set aside all of our extra stuff and our opinions and everything else. We rest in Christ. We rest in His Word. And we recognize that He has given us everything we need. The gospel, His Word, which tells of the gospel and the fundamentals, and the Holy Spirit's work in pointing us to these truths. Building us, sanctifying us, helping us be that which God wants us to be in His power. When we walk through this path and trust God day by day, it's amazing how more freeing it really is. Now, we often try and end with some application. You know, I thought about giving all sorts of details of how we add and how we fear and how we don't trust God and how we add to the gospel and the truth of God's word. But a lot of times in my applications, I recognize that I could give you all sorts of my thoughts. But what greater application is than to charge you with this? The gospel reveals where your heart's at. When I go to the Word, I've been trying to do this a lot. When I go to the Word, and even when I reflect on the gospel, we get the gospel, we know we have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but I've been asking the Lord a lot, help me see in your Word with clarity your truth. I've been a Christian for a little while, but the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize that I have to go back to this. Not my own preconceived notions or traditions or anything else. I want to urge you this week. One, get in the Word. I know I always give the plug for the read through the Bible in a year. I'm not trying to be a salesman, but we got some more out there. It's just a way to do it, but you got to get in the Word a lot. Not as a ritual, not as a law, but look how much God has spoken. But I urge you this week to go before the Lord willingly and openly and ask Him, Lord, have I added anything of myself to your gospel truth? Lord, I don't mean to, I don't want to, but have I added myself to your gospel? I know that it's you alone, but Lord, if I am not understanding that as clear as I need to, help me see that it is only by your grace, not of my works, lest anyone should boast. If I have added to your gospel, Lord, please show me. If I have added to your word the fundamentals of your truth, please help me see that. If I think I'm not fearing man, but I'm really actually fearing man and what they say and they think more than you, more than I realize, Lord, please help me see. And if I have done these things, if I'm not trusting in you alone and your providential care, if you are not my true king, if Lord helps you see that, then you repent. If you're not a believer, then that's the day of salvation. You repent and rest in Him alone. If, what do I say? I see a bunch of believers out here. If you're a believer, but as we all do, we're adding some stuff to His truth, repent. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be prideful. Because the gospel is the source of authority. Not me, not you. It's not a me versus you. Even when you share the gospel, it's not my opinions versus your opinions. It's all of our opinions versus the cross. But if we approach God, His word, or even the gospel with a mindset of, I've got that down. That's a dangerous place to be. I'm not saying you've got it down as in you've gotten saved. But examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If we get to a place where we are not willing to go before the Lord and say, Lord, if I'm missing something, show me. Don't do it in your own emotions or your own mystical intuitions, but through His Word, let His Word be opened up. Let His gospel be opened up. What did I say last week? The Word and the gospel are the plumb line for ourselves and even other teachers. You ought to listen to other teachers. Don't go it alone. That's how you create cults. But you take, like the Bereans, those teachers, those ideas, those traditions that you picked up, and you put them along the line of the gospel. and you figure out whether they are presenting truth or not truth. All of us have some error. Don't mishear me. But be willing to take your ideas in humility and say, Lord, if I'm missing some things, if I have a misplaced trust, please show me. And the Lord, I believe, has a funny way, not really funny, but has a way of changing hearts in His grace, in His mercy. In fact, when you go to Him with that humble attitude saying, Lord, show me with more clarity, it's the Lord who's working that in you as well. Who do you fear? Whom do you fear? Whom do you trust? The gospel is the key to revealing the answer to that very question. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be like the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes. We don't want to be caught up in ceremonialism, moralism, ritualism. But Lord, it seems that as human beings, we are so accustomed to mixing your truth. Lord, it seems like we are the ones that complicate things. You've made it so clear and plain. You've shined the light on your truth. I ask in your grace that we will respond in such a way in line with you. Help us to live as believers who recognize you alone are the answer. Thank you for the opportunity as believers and as a church to continue to grow. All this we ask in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.